you need or whatever you want. Your money will get you wherever you want to go and whatever you want to do. And if you don't have the money right now, just use your credit card, right? That'll take care of it all. And sadly, we tend to carry that over into our relationship with God. We might be tempted to think or even say, you know, if I just give God enough money, he'll be okay with me. And he'll do whatever I want him to do for me. He'll be satisfied. Now, I'm all about stewardship and giving. I mean, you just heard testimony from my mom and dad about that. And I grew up learning that. However, sometimes I wonder if we think that if we give to the church, then we have fulfilled our responsibility to the Lord. If we just give enough money, God is good, and I'm okay with the church. I fulfilled my obligation to God. But could there be a time when God doesn't want your money? Turn to Malachi. Mom and Dad referenced that just a few moments ago. A little bit of background. We know very little about the man Malachi, the writer of this book, other than his name. His name means my messenger. Now that tells us a little bit about him in that he was God's voice mouthpiece. He was speaking on behalf of God. And so he was faithful in doing that as we read the book of Malachi, right? So that tells us a little bit more about him. He was God's mouthpiece. And he spoke faithfully the words of God. And that would imply that he was faithful to deliver God's message without apology and with confidence because it was a message from God. So look at Malachi chapter 1. I want to look at verses 6 through 10. A son honors his father and a servant his masters. Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. That's God talking. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is Samuel talking to Saul, all right? 1 Samuel 15, beginning with verse 1. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted that Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Jump down to verse 7. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination or witchcraft, and presumption is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So what's going on in these passages? These are individuals who are willing to give to God, even sacrificially. In Malachi, you have priests who are giving to the Lord sacrifices. But the sacrifices were second rate. They were polluted. And Samuel, on the other hand, he gave the best. He devoted to destruction all the stuff that was kind of worthless. And he was giving the best to the Lord. And yet it cost him his kingdom. Is God being finicky here? You know, what's going on here? Turn to our text for today, Matthew chapter 6. A more familiar passage for many of you. Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is preaching. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 19, Matthew 6, 19, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What was the problem with the people, the priests in Malachi? What was the problem with Saul? Why wouldn't God accept their sacrifices? Well, it was because of the location of their hearts. The main point of Jesus' message, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And I submit to you that when Jesus said that, the people were like, "Oh, you've got to be kidding. Oh my goodness." I mean, these guys were just like, they were the spiritual elite. And if they can't make it, there's no hope for me. It's like, what are you going after here? And the point here is because the scribes and the Pharisees, they were all about the externals. Look at me. And applying that to money and finances, look at what I give. Look at how I do it. And how great I am. I get my theological T's crossed and I's dotted, and man, you know, I'm good. You know? And Jesus says, "No, your righteousness exceeds that." How in the world can that possibly happen? It can only happen through Jesus Christ, because it's not a righteousness of our own. It's by His mercy. It's by His grace that He saves us. That's why we need a Savior who died in our place and was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. It's not a matter of getting all your ducks in a row, because you can't, right? You need the righteousness of Christ. And so what Jesus is going after here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going after your heart and mine. And Jesus was appealing for heart change. So here's your take-home thought today, and that is, God wants your heart more than your money. God wants your heart more than your money. Or anything else for that matter. So what was going on with Malachi's day? What was going on with Saul? They both gave, and God rejected their offerings. The problem in Malachi was giving meagerly out of an ungrateful heart. That was the problem there. They were giving meagerly. I just thought, we'll just give God this old, broken down whatever. And this polluted offering. That's ungratefulness. But the problem with Saul was that he gave arrogantly out of a disobedient heart. To obey is better than sacrifice. They failed to see the splendor of God in His holiness. And what God wants to do for you today is to capture a glimpse of the greatness and glory of God. And when that happens, that will make a complete difference in how you approach the whole matter of giving. Because it's not just a matter of giving tithes and offerings, it's a matter of giving yourself. And the matter of, when you do that, the matter of money and stewardship is a no-brainer. You know, it's just a matter of, oh God, because you are so great, I am willing to give you back everything. All that I have, it's yours. I give you my all. So I want to look at this morning at some indications of a godly heart. Now, these don't make you godly. They're an outflow of godliness. It may be a matter of evaluating your heart, where you look at maybe one or two of these matters and say, oh man. And to spur you on to faithfulness out of your love for your great God. The first one is that you manage your earthly treasures with an eternal perspective. You manage your eternal treasures, or your earthly treasures, with an eternal perspective. Earthly treasures are temporal. You see that in verse 19. Do not lay up for your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Earthly treasures can be eaten and rotten, right? Literally, it means they're here, that they're eaten away. That's what rust does, right? As a teenager, I bought an old 53 Chevy. Guy was asking $100 for it, and I said, would you take 75? And he took it. Good riddance, you know. Man, and I took that car. Man, it had wings. The front fenders flapped as you went down the road. And one time I locked my keys in the car, and they were in the ignition there. And I thought, oh crud, what am I gonna do? You know, and back then they had the wings. That's what we called the window that had the wings. Some of you guys would look at it and be like, yeah, what's that all about? Anyway, it had a wing. You had a little flip, and you could open the wing. Well, I couldn't get that open because the button's on the inside, of course. But I was able to get a coat hanger, you know, through the rubber seal, and I fished it in there, and I had a little hook on the end, and I pulled the keys out of the ignition, and they stayed on the hook, and I'm like, oh, this is sweet. And I pulled it out, and I said, okay, let's see. And I dropped it through a hole in the floorboard. Hey, you know, that car was rusting away. That's what happens with our earthly stuff. As much as I treasured that car, I don't have it anymore. It's gone. And one day, the whole earth is going to be gone. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This earth is going to burn. It's going to be gone. That's what happens with earthly things. And they can be lost or stolen. See the text there? I'll tell you what, thievery is angering. Man, if somebody takes something of mine without asking, you know, steal it, it's angering. Have you ever had that happen? You know, someone breaks into your house and takes something, it's like you feel so violated. And now, of course, we have identity theft. And you can have some stuff in an account, and at the click of a button, it is gone. That's what happens. That's what can happen. And even now, it's almost like it's not even a crime anymore, right? How sad is that? What kind of a deterrent is there out there not to take your stuff? His point here in the text is, you know, if you continue to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, it can be gone in an instant. Earthly treasures, however, can be and should be used to bring glory to God. Verse 24, he talks about no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to one, despise the other. You can't serve God and money. So you might as well take whatever you have as money or possessions and use it in the here and now to the honor and glory of God. Did you ever think that you can use your vehicle, your house, your possessions, whatever it is, your money, to bring glory to God even in the here and now? And I'm getting ahead of myself, but even when you do that, if you do that, that's a part of laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. We tend to think that, well, this part is mine and that part's God's. No, it's all God's, right? And whatever, so you can use your earthly treasures to bring glory to God and to, in fact, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But earthly treasures indicate the location or the residency of your heart. Where is your heart today? Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you truly treasure is where your heart is. Let me say that again. What you truly treasure is where your heart is. And the encouragement here is you must have an eternal perspective concerning worldly wealth. Now, the way to do this, to have this eternal perspective, just some suggestions here, be generally generous, okay? Just an attitude of a generosity. And be ready to give and willing to share. Teach that to your children by principle, by example. Your children ought to learn and know that you give generously, not just tithes and offerings, but just in life, you know, to be willing to, ready to give and willing to share. Practice that. Practice sharing. Practice giving. Be faithful in your giving to the Lord. Invest in spiritual endeavors. Laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So you manage your earthly treasures with an eternal perspective. Another indication, I think, of a godly heart is that heavenly treasures are your most sought after assets. You look at verse 20 here, heavenly treasures are lasting. So I don't know about you, but I like in investing in a sure thing. I asked someone a while back, I said, hey, if you've got a sure thing, let me know. I want to invest in it. Well, I don't know that there's anything on this earth that's a sure thing. But I know that when you invest in eternity, it's a sure thing. Because verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Heavenly treasures are indestructible. They're imperishable. Heavenly treasures are secure. Heavenly treasures bring glory to God. They're described as heavenly, right? They're not of this world. They're not of this earth. And heavenly treasures exist because you have a heart for God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Set your heart on things above, not on earthly things. A heart for God provides the passcode for laying up heavenly treasures. Without a heart for God, you can't begin to invest in eternity. That's how important this is. Without a heart for God, you can't even begin to invest in eternity. You have to have the passcode, and that's your relationship with God. And so the point here is not, okay, I think I'll start giving now. Start giving my tithes and offerings and so that, you know, I can at least take care of that part of my relationship with God. You know, that's not the point. The point is you give to the Lord and his work and the ministry of God out of a heart for God. And your faithful giving is merely an indication that you have a heart for God. When you have a heart for God, you start looking for those opportunities to give, to share, to be generous, and to be faithful in doing that. And you look forward to those opportunities because they are your most sought-after assets. Looking for ways in which and further the kingdom of God to his honor and glory because of what he has done for me. And so another indication of a godly heart are your actions. Verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What's this have to do with laying up for yourself treasures in heaven? Well, it's an illustration. How you act is a window to your heart. How you act is a window to your heart. Your eyes tend to direct your body. You're drawn to what you focus upon. You think about a little kid in a toy store, right? And they're like, ooh, maybe two little kids. all right? They're oh, look at this, look at this. You know, and everyone's looking at it, and the other kid says, oh, look at this over here. And it's like, oh, wow, oh, boom, 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 you know, and oh, look at this. And they're like a ball in a pinball machine, you know, just bouncing around like just, oh. And what happens is their eyes look at something, and then they're drawn to it. And maybe the opposite is more helpful in understanding this. If you can't see, you begin to grope. Right? And it's obvious when someone, oftentimes, I should say, it's when someone cannot see, they start to be very careful and start groping. I don't know, I have my eyes closed, I don't know where the edge of this platform is. I'm not going to go any further. Right? When you can't see, and when your body responds. So the illustration here of the eye is a physical illustration of the spiritual concept of the heart. What you see affects your whole body. I can't see, so I have to start feeling around, and I have to start being very careful, and it affects my whole body. So the point here is that your heart directs your being. Similar to the eyes directing the body. Look at something, you're drawn to what you're focusing on. And that which your heart longs for affects your whole being. So in context, if you are longing for earthly treasures, you will pursue them diligently. You know people like that? It's like, it's all about the toys, and the one who dies with the most toys wins, right? Toys, 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 or investing, 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 investing. And our culture right now, and it's more prominent on my mind now, is you know, investing for retirement. Got to make sure that we got, you know, everything in order so I can retire comfortably. I'm not saying don't prepare for. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't prepare for retirement and so on. That's not what I'm saying. But do so to the glory of God with eternity in mind. But your heart directs your being. If you long for heavenly treasures, you will pursue those. The revival of the heart starts with giving up selflessness. Giving up selfishness and turning it all over to God. And the point being here is your treasures will tell on you. Your treasures are going to tell on you. It's going to betray you. Your treasures are going to indicate the nature of your heart. Where your treasures reside reveals the nature of your heart. And if you have an eternal perspective regarding your treasures, your things, your money, your possessions, it's going to be evident. And it's not so that everybody can see, but again, God knows your heart. If you don't have that, it will be evident as well. When you have an eternal perspective, you're going to focus on eternal things. You're going to invest in eternity. Eternity will be important to you. You will prioritize your relationship with God. And so this is an opportunity to take inventory of your heart here today. It was asked, why preach on stewardship when the world around us is crumbling? Well, I think it's important to understand that in the middle of all of this confusion, and all of the discord in all the world around you, what matters most is your investment in eternity. And it starts with your heart as you surrender to God. And when you understand that, you want to help others see that as well, right? You don't want to just hoard all of that you have for eternity to yourself. But you say, this is the greatest thing ever, and I want you to understand it. You discover a good investment. What do you want to do? You tell others about it. Hey, this is a good investment, man. You need to consider this. That's what we're saying here this morning. Invest in eternity. You can't go wrong. And what the world needs is a focus on eternity through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. And that's what we're talking about. And that's what makes life count in this life and for eternity. And so another indication of a godly heart is a wholehearted devotion to God. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And this comes back to the theme of the month, commitment. He's speaking here of being a literal slave. He says, you cannot serve, you cannot be a slave to God and money at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. There's no in between. In Revelation, God tells the church at Laodicea, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. There's no riding the fence. There's no, I'm okay with God, you know, most of the time, but I'm going to do my own thing the rest of the time. If you are lukewarm, if you're riding the fence, it's not going to go well with you in your relationship with God. He will spit you out. He's talking about your commitment to serving Him. Choose you this day. It goes back to Pastor Doug's message last week. You know, you had the three chairs, right? You had the third chair was committed, or the first chair was committed, right? And the middle chair was like, sometimes God, sometimes self. Sometimes God, sometimes me, right? And what that does is it confuses the third chair individual, right? It's like, you lose that. And he was talking about commitment. And the question is, are you willing to surrender your earthliness to serving that which is eternal? A divided heart leads to confusion on your part as well as others. Right? A divided heart leads to confusion. A divided heart ultimately leads to destruction. So serving God and serving money are mutually exclusive. You just can't mix the two. Either you will serve money or you will serve God. It really goes back to your worship. What are you worshiping? Think of the man in the scripture we often call the rich young ruler. And asks Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? It's kind of like, I got this, man. You know, he was thinking it was a rhetorical question. Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he says, I've kept them. Jesus says, okay, go and sell everything that you have. And what did he do? He went away sad. Because he was very rich. The point there was, he was earthly rich, but not heavenly rich. He was not willing to give God his heart. Now, on the other hand, you might take a look at this passage if you'd like, but in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, Jesus is visiting the temple. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. Here we go. Hope people are watching. You know, put it in there. Counting it out. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. He puts a penny. You can just see Jesus. He calls his disciples. Hey, come here. You see this? And he says to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had and all that she had to live on. What she was saying is, oh God, you are so great. I am nothing apart from you and your righteousness. I'm willing to give you all that I have. So what does laying up for yourself treasures in heaven look like? No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Point being, oh God, you are so great. I'm nothing apart from you through Jesus Christ, and I therefore give you my all. And I serve you wholeheartedly. So the question is, what or who are you serving? And the fact of the matter is, God desires your heart. He wants a relationship with you to where you understand and catch a glimpse of the greatness and glory of God, and it drops you to your knees, as we sang earlier, standing in his presence, oh God. And because of understanding that, I give you my heart, I give you my all. I worship you in the splendor of your holiness. It's not about me. It's all about you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've spoken to us here today through your word. And I thank you that your word exposes our hearts. And I pray that as we evaluate our hearts in light of these truths here today, I pray that we would surrender to you, that we would be willing to give you our all. And Father, I understand that we tend to hold on to things, and we don't do that perfectly. But Father, in our meager selves, we come before you even here and now, and stand before you. And I pray, God, that you would help us to capture the glimpse of your glory in this moment. And just drop us to our knees to surrender our hearts to you. And when we do that, Father, it just opens our hearts to eternity. And the whole issue of stewardship and finances, it just comes together because we understand your greatness and who you are. May that be our heart's desire. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, as you search your heart even here this morning, you think, evaluate your heart in the presence of God and his holiness, and you say, oh God, I surrender to you.